and they mean so much. When you can, if your calendar allows, to be here at noon and see what happened on each day of this week in Jesus' life, then to commemorate the Last Supper and His commandment to love one another at Maundy Thursday, and again to eat the bread, drink the cup together, leave Friday night in darkness, only to come back next Lord's Day in the brilliance and the brightness and the light and the joy of the resurrection. Now that's what's true for us, and we know it, and we're probably most will put it on the calendars. I mean, that'll be part of your schedule for this week, and you'll enjoy, and it'll be a walk, an experience for you. Holy Week. It is a holy week for us as Christians. But the world scoffs, whether subtly or more overtly, you know, they do scoff. And again, they're in whether known or unknown to them, you know, whether they have eyes to see, which they don't have eyes to see, they're blind. So they are offended by this week. They're very insulted, as they would be with the gospel. They find themselves, I think, personally, I mean, certainly I think they're challenged, and I think they're very convicted. You know, this idea, what do you mean that being good doesn't mean I'm going to heaven? You know, that's insulting to them, that in some way that this church is celebrating something that this man had to do for them in order to save them. What are you telling me that my being a good person and going through my religious activities and being in church and all of this is deficient? And so that becomes very convicting to people. And so this day being Palm Sunday is a stark reminder that Jesus accomplished what He did through suffering and serving. And that's what we'll be reminded of day after day after day. And we always are. That's Christianity. We're following this Lord. Christianity is all about suffering and serving Him. And for that, we are not ashamed. In verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the theme of Romans right there. Rob has read it 10 minutes ago. I've just read it to you in two verses encapsulating what is the theme of Romans and the heartbeat of Paul. It is his lifeblood. It is his very breath. It's his life. In one word, for Paul, it is missions. You know, this Asia, Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia. But his desire is to get to Spain. That's really where he wants to take it all the way. So he's writing the Romans. He's saying, I'm proud of you and I love you and I can't wait to meet you and I've heard great things. But you're just the means by which I'm coming through. You need to help me get to those Spaniards because they need the gospel just like you need the gospel and I need the gospel. Well, in the midst of all this theology that we'll find, especially in the first half of this book, we must not lose the heart of Paul. And his heart is missions. His heart is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter parts of the earth, the world. So that begs the question for all of us this morning on a Palm Sunday. What drives me? You know, what is it that motivates me? If somebody said, what's your lifeblood? What's your heartbeat? What makes you breathe? You know, is it Jesus? It's a very convicting question because lots of times it's easy to say that it's Jesus when it's really the stock market, you know, or it's how much money or how little money or how accepted I am or unaccepted I am and the pain in which we live day in and day out. to say that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is my all in all. When God says my grace is sufficient, to believe that. Paul, for those of you who were here and even remember, but that's where we left off in verse 14, that he had this divine obligation. In verse 15, he talks about being eager. Now he's saying, I'm not ashamed. So that, again, comes back to the question about what drives me. Well, let me ask you, do you feel a divine obligation? So this, God, you have, you're overwhelmed. God, you have done so much for me. How could I not? How could I ever be ashamed? Because of all that you have done for me, I am so eager. Now, I mean, I'm going to be the first to raise my hand in the sanctuary this morning and tell you, every day I lack an eagerness. There's enough shame to go around in the room. What do? We repent. I mean, we ask God to forgive us and we pray that he would light a fire within us. So we sense this divine obligation. You say, I'm eager. I'm eager for him. I'm eager for the gospel. I want to spread it. I care about the lost. Use me, God, and I'm not ashamed. Now, it's a wonderful outline provided for you, and I can only say that always when I've taken it from somebody else. And this is Wearsby's, and I couldn't get away from it. I kept going back and saying, well, that just fits. That fits. We can fill that outline out. And so that's what it is. But it is easy. It's wonderful for you to have in your possession because you have two verses, and you got these four easy-to-follow points in an outline. And the first is this: the origin of the gospel is of Christ. It is of God. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Whose gospel? You have to go back to verse 1. If you'll go back to Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, there it is, of God. It's very powerful. Can't let it get past us. I mean, we're talking about the gospel of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his story of rescue and redemption. And he says, I'm not ashamed. And it's really a literary technique. It's interesting because what he's doing is he's stating, he's using an understatement to express something negative to the contrary. And what does that really mean? What he's saying is, I know my propensity to be ashamed of the gospel. And so that's why I am declaring to you as part of this striving to be noble about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he knew as he wrote, these Romans were so full of pride. The Jews were going to critique everything he said. The Greeks, you know, the philosophers, they're going to critique everything he does. And he knows that. And he knows, he knew of himself, I'm a sinful man. He felt that he was the chief of sinners. So he knows, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone not to be ashamed. Or prone to be ashamed. So he said, I'm not ashamed. It's reminds me of a story that Sandy Wilson, just retired from Second Presbyterian in Memphis, a friend of our congregation's, preached here many times. And one of his sons was a Marine, is a Marine, and he was on his way for his third deployment, two in Iraq. This time he was headed to Afghanistan. They were taking him to the airport. And Sandy asked him, what did he want them to pray for him? And he said, don't pray that I not be injured or killed. And Sandy tells it, well, that's a given. He can say that as much as he wants to. I'm certainly going to pray that for my son. But he said, what I really want you to pray for me is to have courage, that I would not dishonor God or my country or the Marine Corps. Everybody that knows Sandy's son knows that young man does not lack courage. He is no coward. But part of his courage comes from his realization that he could be very tempted at any moment in the midst of battle to be self-serving. And so he's saying, pray for me to have courage. And that's, in a sense, Paul is saying, I don't want to be ashamed, and I refuse. I will not be ashamed of the gospel, because I know from whom and to whom and about whom all this is about. I don't know if I still should have asked some of the young people before I came in if they still have young people in school working in the school office during the day, but that was a big deal. When I was in junior high and high school, if you could have either your free period or it was one of your electives even, I think, that you would work in the office. And I guess it was an honor. I never got the honor to work in the office. Wondered how people got that job. They would come in, and we had one girl in our class who was disabled, and she, you know, on good days, Denise would wear these crutches, where the metal that grabbed you around the forearms, you know, and they were kind of spread out. But on bad days, Denise would be in a wheelchair. But I can just have visions of her, like it was yesterday, opening that door and coming in with something from the office. It didn't matter. That teacher may have been the most intimidating teacher in the school. That's what probably impressed me, because everything stopped. This person has come from the office, you know, and there's a note or there's something, there's a message. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, I'm not ashamed, because I know from whom, to whom, and about whom this is about. We have traveled a lot lately. We've been gone the two Lord's days, and we were in Reynosa for the mission trip. So I've been all the way from Mexico to New York City in the last 3 weeks. My daughter lives in New York, so we went to be with her. We stayed with her in her little one room. Four of us were bedsitting on a blow-up mattress, and I had the flu. I left here on Tuesday. I had it, and Wednesday was sick, and then on Thursday, flu. Thought, I really, really feel bad. And so on Friday, I went to the doctor there in New York. I found a Primed, and they said, you have got the flu. I had temperature. You talk about misery on a little blow-up mattress, all four of us in this little room. But I digress. I just wanted you to know I've been hurting. So I don't even know where I was on that. Oh, so we've been traveling a lot, and you put yourself in airports and taxis and you know, you really find yourself at those points asking, am I ashamed or not? Am I going to speak up or not? If they ask me why I'm here, what do I do? You know, what is my life? And we did Uber, by the way. They talk more than the taxi, normal taxi people. So getting these good conversations. The question is, are you going to be ashamed? And it's not, you know, just outside of maybe our comfort zones. What about when we're at school or in the lunchroom or at a practice or at the ballet or even in our homes or at the Shakespeare Festival or a ball game, whether it be at, you know, Auburn Spring game yesterday or maybe it's a Little League ball game for your child. That's a great test, isn't it? You know, to say, I'm not ashamed. What about when you're in the company of those people with whom you used to run? Let's just put it that way. People who knew you in another life. And you're able to say, I'm a mother now. You know, I'm a father now. I made a vow before the church. I made a promise to God that I was going to rear my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that includes all their extracurricular. It includes all their academics. It includes everything about them. And I have this responsibility to rear them in the fear of God. And my life was going in one direction. It wasn't a good direction. And now I've been turned around. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm in a good church. I've got great friends. Friends that really love me. Friends that lay down their lives for me. Friends that pray for me. I answer to Jesus and Jesus alone. That's evidence right there that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When a girl grows up in our church and she gets to high school or college, or she's out of college and a boy takes interest, an unbeliever, and on about the second date he makes his intentions known because he slept with every other date he'd had, and then she says, she's not that kind of girl, or whatever she might say. And he says, you're not one of those saving themselves for their husbands. And she says, matter of fact, I am. Because I answer to Jesus Christ. I believe His gospel. I know what He's done for me. That's evidence, you see. It's evidence that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Polycarp, many of you know this quote, but when he was given his opportunity to recant one last time, he was 86 years old. They're actually robing him for the pyre, where he was going to be burned at the stake. And he says, 86 years I've served Jesus Christ, and He has never done me wrong. How could I do Him wrong now? That's proof of someone who's not ashamed of the gospel. So the power, he knew from whence it came. It came from God, the origin. The power, the operation is the power of God Himself. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It's interesting that he doesn't say it brings power. He could have said that. He doesn't say the gospel has a power. Could have said that. But he says the gospel actually is power. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, I know that resonates with you because it's the power of God. In verbal, like this, talking, cognitive, with the mind, it comes together. The words and the power, they come together. And there's the power of God, and people are never the same. They're affected. It never returns void. It turns people's lives upside down. It is happening right now. That power that raises people from the dead spiritually, it's the same power, you know this, that raised Jesus from the dead, is the power of the gospel that raises people from the dead spiritually, as they even sit under the preaching of the word. Same power that raised Lazarus. When Jesus is outside the tomb and he says, come forth, and everybody thinks he's crazy, the man is dead, and then the dead man comes out of the tomb alive, that is power. And that's the power of God in the gospel. And people's lives, again, are altered. They're turned around. They're turned upside down. They're turned right side up. However you want to say it. Because all of a sudden, I see everything differently. Everything comes into focus at that point. I see clearly. Because I'm seeing it the way God sees it. And then my priorities change. My whole life is changed. That's nothing to be scared of. Because therein lies a wonderful change, where there's more joy and there's more peace and there's more contentment. There's more happiness. The outcome is salvation. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. It is for deliverance, y'all. I mean, it is for freedom. It is for safety. It is the power of God for wholeness. Some of you are striving, you desire somehow in my life to find wholeness and peace, finally safety. Well, that's what it is. It's salvation. It's deliverance from. Got to be delivered from something. You're delivered from death. You're delivered from your enemy. You're delivered from yourself. You're delivered from guilt. You're delivered from all the false accusations of the evil one. You're delivered from the law. You're delivered. You're free from everything from the original sin, that with which you were born. You were even conceived in sin. You're born dead in sin. That is no more. Because of this power of the gospel, you have been freed from that massive, powerful sin to the last lie you told, the last gossip you expressed, to the affair you had, to the pornography you look at, to the drunkenness, to whatever it is, the impatience, the lashing out, the last time you lost it, the last time you didn't lay down your life, the last time you didn't love your neighbor, the last time you didn't love God with all your heart, you're free. All of that is, you're forgiven. This passage to Christians is to Christians. You're forgiven. You're free from the ravages of sin. Can you believe that? That you are free from all those haunting accusations and all those things that seem to have such a hold upon us. In Montgomery, you know as well as I do, the socially accepted sins of drunkenness and gossip and materialism. I mean, that's just to name three among many. Isn't it true? I mean, we're all, consider myself, we're all part of it, aren't we? We're free. To be free from that, praise God. There's a power greater than the thought that I have to say something about somebody else in order to be accepted in the community. You know, and that's just, again, an example. I'm free, children, young people, to believe that before you go out of this place into college and the world, to have that embedded within your heart. You're free. You're forgiven. It's like grace knocking. Grace isn't even knocking. Grace is saying, I know where you live and I'm coming in there and I'm going to come at you irresistibly. You're not going to be able to resist me and I am going to change your life forever. Because God is holy and He is just and He is merciful and He is kind. We're going to learn so much, Lord willing, after Easter as we get back into this through chapter 1. There's so much about God and who He is. I find myself a sinner, unrighteous. He's light, I'm darkness. In Him resides no darkness. Where's my hope that He would send one, His Son, to die, to actually pay for that for me so that I might have a relationship with my Creator? And it's not just any relationship. He is my Father, whom I can cry to, is Abba, and I am His child, I am His beloved. And how do I receive? By faith. It's a gift. Even the faith is a gift, but that's the instrument that He uses to give us this gift. And that's what He goes on to explain. Last point in the sermon, and the 16D, last part, to verse 17. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the linchpin, y'all. It's everyone who believes. Really, it's boundless. Boundless in that it's everyone. Everyone. It's boundaried, if there's such a word, because it's those who believe. It's offered to everyone, but it's for those who believe, who trust, who exercise this faith. The gospel is offered to every single one. Paul's even clear to go back that it's rooted in Judaism. It's for the Jew first. They go after this Jewish carpenter named Jesus, but it's also for the Greek. It's for you and me. It's for the Gentile. It's one covenant of grace, faith, one gospel. So the gospel is for... It's offered to everyone and anyone. But then Paul is clear to set the limit. It's a limited atonement. Praise God that it's a limited atonement, because it's for those who believe, those who trust and exercise faith, those who struggle with that verbiage, limited atonement, that Jesus died for the elect, that Jesus died for you. In particular, with your name, consider, has He really died for someone who's in hell? Would we ever think that there's someone suffering eternal punishment for whom Jesus died and paid for their sins? No. He died for those whom God had given Him. And He would go after them irresistibly and draw them in as His people. And we said it 5 minutes ago, free, delivered, saved from its ravages, saved from its haunting accusations. The question you got to ask, you have to say, why is that true of me? Because you are accepted. Because you are His child. Because you have been delivered. Because you have been forgiven. You are the righteous. And it's not because of your righteousness. It's not because of some contrived holiness. It's not anything you've done yourself. It's not showing up for church on Palm Sunday. It's faith alone. And that is a gift. It's clearly a gift because it's God's righteousness. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's not, it cannot be found in me. So God's righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, is imputed to me. And it's revealed from faith to faith. In other words, it's always faith. It's never more than faith, never less than faith. Faith is the instrument. He says, as it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, and then quoted three times in the New Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous, listen, as Christians, the justified, the forgiven, the child of God shall live, and I mean really live, not like your unbelieving friends, live abundantly, forgiven, by faith. And that's freedom, you see. That's the freedom to obey Him. It's not freedom from obedience. It's freedom now to have this relationship with a holy Creator. Because I have this Holy Spirit dwelling in me. As He says in Psalm 101, verse 2, free to walk with the integrity of heart within my house. It's a paraphrase. But I'm free to walk in integrity, to serve Him with fear, to rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son lest He become angry, to find that my greatest refuge is found in Him and Him alone. Very, very secure. One more Sandy Wilson illustration that I'm we'll talk about this righteousness before we go to the table. But Sandy, even when he used this illustration, and even as I use it, I think, wow. Because he says, I wonder if I've gone too far. But it's the truth about His righteousness being ours. It says, one glorious day when Jesus has come back and we're drinking wine with Him in heaven and we're walking the streets and Peter comes up to me and says, hey, Claude, I've been looking at your file and I noticed that you raised somebody from the dead. And I would say, no, I never raised anybody from the dead. And he said, yeah, you did. I saw it in your file that you'd raised somebody from the dead. And then Paul comes up to me and says, hey, Claude, I was looking through your file and I saw that you preached a great sermon. I'd say, no, I never preached a great sermon. And he would say, no, you did. I saw it in your file. It had something to do with the meek shall inherit the earth and all that. And I would say, no, that's Jesus. And that's when Paul would say, but everything he did has been credited to you. You have all his righteousness, everything he did, everything, every law he kept, his sinless life has been given to you. Everything. Everything is now mine. It's imputed to me. Do you know, not only so, everything I've done wrong, every sin, 50, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, yesterday, tomorrow, has been imputed to Him. He became sin for me. You want to know how I got that? I'm not asking, do you want to know how I got that? I'm saying, you want to know how I got that. It's a gift. It's free. It's a treasure. It's boundless. I'll never, ever, ever be ashamed of it. And when I am, I'm forgiven.